take our Bible tonight and look to the book of Psalms, Division 9. Psalm 9. Reading from verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hand. Higayan, Sula. The wicked shall be turned into Sheol, and all nations that forget God. Oftentimes it seems that we'll use language that is difficult for most people to understand. I find in the city of Atlantic that a lot of people look at me strange, sort of like a calf at a new gate when I say, "Are you saved?" And yet it's a word they use in their daily vocabulary. I have recently learned from a dear sister in Christ that she attended meetings for a long time in a certain place and never once heard how to be saved or even that she needs to be saved. We're living in a very difficult age. I think perhaps it is the most difficult age of the Church of God on earth. I believe it to be the age just prior to the coming of our blessed Lord. We've been hearing messages about the Lord's return for his saints in the air, and then something about the great tribulation period. But I do think that we're at the very threshold of the Lord's return. And it seems that the satanic frustration is greater and more effective hour than any other time. For when has there been a time in the history of the Church of God on earth when there have been more copies of God's Word on the face of the earth? When has there been a time in the history of the Church of God when there have been more preachers? When has there been a time when the Word of God has been disseminated, the Gospel at least, through more means? Radio, television, and also the newspapers and the various means of propagating the gospel today. So we find that we're living in a time of much learning and yet not coming to a knowledge of the truth. God has set forth here in this text before us tonight a very paramount picture. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Do we believe that? And if so, what is hell? Notice in another passage of Scripture, we find in Psalm, in this same book, 58 and 3. In Psalm 58, 3, we find out who the wicked are. The Scripture says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, it's a little bit difficult and rather hard to conceive that a tiny baby is considered wicked. But I assure you, after checking the original word, that the same word that's used here in verse 17 of Psalm 9 is the word that's used in Psalm 58 and verse 3. It is precisely the same Hebrew word. I don't know Hebrew, but I know it to be the same word, at least if my source of information is correct. So we find that a person enters into this world with that which is contrary to the nature of God. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Sin is that awful blight. It's that awful disease. It's that cancer of the soul. It's that scourge of the entire human race that's affected all of humanity. It is that thing that hates God and would rise up and choke God to death if it could. That's sin. And too often, in the field of humanity, people are trying to deal with the symptoms of sin and never really dealing with the disease. And therefore, the sin question is never settled. I believe I do not know of anyone, at least by way of real and regular acquaintance, that's not at least sorry for the results of sin. The Scripture says, good understanding gives favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. And I'll tell you, you ask anybody out in the fields of sin if it's not a hard task. If you don't believe me, you go down to the local jail. You go down to the state penitentiary. Go to the federal pen and visit those inmates there and ask them if they think sin is a good thing. What can we do about it? As it's already clear in God's Word, sin has affected the entire human race. The federal head of all humanity seems to be Adam. I believe the Genesis record that he was the first man and that he was brought into existence by direct creation from God. And that in willful disobedience to God, he stepped off into death the moment he sinned. For the wages of sin is death. It always has and it will be, down till sin is finally, with all of its adherents, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We find that sin is imminent, or I say imminent, it's present at conception. Psalm 51:5. We find that it's present at birth. Psalm 58:3. We find that it's present in everyday practice. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. What can we do about sin? What's going to happen? Well, there are several features about sin that I'd like to mention before we press on with the message. Number one is, sin is that scourging blight that brings death, but it's so subtle that you don't know it has you until it has its death grip. For instance, I'll try to illustrate that. When a little babe comes into the world, it's born without any known transgression. That is to say, it did not transgress in its earthly life, though all people sinned in Adam, because death reigns from Adam to Moses. And there's no transgression if there's not an existing law, according to the Word of God in the book of Romans. So every human being in the world today sinned in Adam. But remember now, when a babe is born, the sin is not chargeable to that babe as far as his life practice. And only when he becomes conscious of God and in his God consciousness willingly sins against God does he die. Romans chapter 7 and I believe it's verse 9. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and Paul could say, I died. So sin came in that way. Sin is evident. It's on every hand. But now we find that sin is not only a subtle thing, but sin is a sure thing. That is to say, it's sure going to have its perfect work, if we may use that word. Never has there ever been anything that's been developed in humanity that could remedy man from sin, save Jesus Christ our Savior. So we find that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Look, if you will, in the book of Ezekiel. We pick up that word wicked again. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why would you die, O house of Israel? Now notice whom God has branded as wicked, the house of Israel, the very house that he called his own, his own people. And that was the very people that Jesus came to. He came into his own creation, and his own people received him not. They were very wicked. They were going on in their natural way. They were born. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They continued on in that way and would not accept the admonition of God's prophet. So he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Let us turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, oftentimes an overlooked book. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. The birth of the wicked, the life of the wicked, the death of the wicked, and the end result of wickedness in hell. Now we might raise the question tonight, what will happen to those who are turned into hell? What is hell like? Is it real? Can we be sure? Can we be absolutely certain that there is a place called hell? I invite your attention at least to several passages, first of all in the Old Testament. It's a subject that's familiar to most of us, but I think it does not hurt to reiterate sometimes and go over again, once again, those things about hell. Number one is there are four different words in our Bible that are rendered hell. Four different words. There's one in the Old Testament, and then there's three in the New Testament. Someone has said, hell is a place of the grave. And I'll admit that many times in your Bible that the word Sheol, which is also translated hell, is rendered grave. I would think that the word Sheol would better be rendered place of departed spirits. That is my thought. But let us seek out the scriptures and find out what it has to say and then come to some conclusions. The first text I'd like for us to look at is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah 14. There's a certain group of people that go around in a great deal of zeal and ardor and try to convince people that there's no real place called hell, that it's simply the grave and there's annihilation after that or so on. Or it's a place of just soul sleep. Many, many varied views about the place called hell. But let us search out scripture. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee. Did you notice that? That in the place called hell in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9, the word of God says the people in that place speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Now that same word that's rendered H-E-L-L in verse 9 is rendered G-R-A-V-E in verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And of course, this would speak of physical death. So we find that the word, many times interchangeably, is rendered either hell or the grave. But whatever that place might be, we find, first of all, it is a place of physical death. That is to say, the spirit has departed from the body. And secondly, we find that the spirit has conscious existence and is able to speak. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you will, also to the book of Ezekiel. Let's look in Ezekiel, chapter 32. Verse 21, one verse of Scripture. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down that lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. So God tells us here that there is conscious existence in that place called hell or Sheol whatever it might be. And then we find in our New Testament, if you'll flip over there quickly to the book of Luke, chapter 16, in the place called Hades, there's conscious existence. In verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. By this we would understand that the word Hades, as it is here, is a place of conscious existence. We would find that the word Sheol in the Old Testament is a place of conscious existence. And it would seem to me that they're one and the self same place. And to prove that, I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles, if we would, to the book of Psalms. Back to the book of Psalms again. Psalm 16. And there we're told something about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us from the end result of our sins. Verse 10 says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter is quoting this particular psalm, we learn from God's word in verse 27, Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. I believe it's precisely accurate. I believe it's a book we can depend upon. I believe it never contradicts. I believe it's going to live and abide forever. And we could not find any contradiction from the first to the last as far as I'm concerned. So if Simon Peter is accurately and adequately quoting Psalm division 16 verse 10 in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, Sheol and Hades will have to be the same place. And in both places we find, or at least in both words, we find people are in a state of conscious existence, and yet it's a state after physical death. I do not believe in soul sleep. The Word of God doesn't teach it. Now the next word that I'd like to take up tonight is the word Gehenna. From the ISBE we find that, or ISBE, the Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, once celebrated for the horrid worship of Moloch, and afterwards polluted with every kind of filth, as well as the carcasses of animals and dead bodies of criminals. The fires were kept burning in order to consume the mass of corruption thus collected. Therefore, the place of punishment in Hades is Gehenna. Now, we could find that it would not be logical, as far as I'm concerned, and certainly is not scriptural, that those who are righteous when they die would go to the same place as those who are not righteous are wicked. So if we would define the word Sheol or the word Hades as the realm of departed spirits, or the spirit world, or the unseen world, then we could say in vivid reality that there is out there in that unseen world a place called Gehenna that's rendered H-E-double-L in your Bible. And it is a place according to history at least, a place just outside the city of Jerusalem, used much like an incinerator. And yet it is a place that the Lord Jesus uses in terminology to depict the awful place of the wicked after death. In our Bible we find that this word appears some 12 times. Jesus uses it 11 times, and James the Apostle, as he writes in his epistle, uses it one time speaking of the tongue, that little member of our body. There are instances of this word, Gehenna, used in vivid type language in Matthew 18 and 9, and in Mark 9, 43 and 44. The word unquenchable is the Greek word asbestos, something which is burned and burned with fire and yet is never consumed. So that's beginning to focus on the word and give us a brief idea, at least in small sketch, what hell must be like. It is a place of fire. But let us notice in the scripture what kind of place it really is. First of all, it's a prepared place. Look at Matthew 25. If If you're not saved, you're probably not too interested in texts and verses of Scripture, but I sure hope you'll at least hear the word. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So it is a prepared place, and it's prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of punishment, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It is a place of pain, according to Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. We find that the rich man in hell lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There's the rich man in a place of fire, and he's there in awful pain, and he's crying out in his pain and agony, Have mercy on me. It is a place of prayer. For he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. It's more than that. It's a place of passion for souls. If you will, look in your Bible, verse 27 and verse 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Would you believe me tonight? This is the only testimony that ever came out of hellfire that came back to this earth. This is the only testimony that we have of a man actually being in the flames and crying out. And it's the only place in all the Bible that we know of that anyone was ever in hell and praying for sinners to be saved. I know another place where prayer is going on for sinners to be saved. It happens to be right here at this 4-H building. Oh, as we listen to our brethren tonight, lead us to the throne of grace. It was that souls might be saved. And I'm speaking to someone tonight that's not saved. I don't believe all that. Let me tell you. Your little old puny unbelief doesn't change the purpose of God one bit. You can scoff all you want to, but dear friend, I'll tell you, the time has come when your scoffing is over. I never can forget the time that a dear brother who's just recently gone to be with the Lord told me about the last hanging that they had in the square in Waco, Texas. A little cotton patch town down the Brazos River in the central part of Texas. He said years ago he was down at the courthouse square when they brought the last person in that was ever hung there. He was a colored man. He committed murder. And he said as he walked out to come to the platform where the scaffold was, that he was laughing and scoffing. It was a very solemn sight, he said. And said that when the pronouncement was made, the man walked over and put the shroud over him. And he stepped up to the gallows. And as the noose was about to be put about his neck, someone stopped it and said, just a moment. Some technicality in the law had been overlooked and they had to back up and backtrack about 10 minutes more. And so while they were doing that and taking care of that, they pulled the shroud off. And he said he looked as white as any white man had ever seen in his life. Listen, my friend, you may scoff at the message. You may say, I don't care to hear it. You may say, I don't have time for it. You may say, I don't believe it. But listen, it'll not change it one whit. It does not alter the reality of that place called hell. There's another word in our Bible that's rendered hell, and it's found in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 4. It is the word Tartarus. And that's the only other word that ever appears in our Bible, translated hell. Chapter 2 and verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so we find here a very vivid description of what's happening. Here some are bound in chains of darkness, reserved unto the judgment, and it happens to be those angels that sin, and they're cast down to a place called Tartarus. It is a place of departed ones. It is a place of separation. It is a place of reserve, reserved for judgment. It is a place without the compassion and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can see that there are other expressions of hell found in Matthew 25 and found in Revelation 20, and found in Revelation 19, and found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And time will not permit in this brief message tonight to go into all of them. But I'd like to share with you tonight a quote from three men that seem to have been in their day recognized scholars, and I quote from them about the subject of hell and what they had to say. Lawrence Scarborough, for years and years down south, was considered a very fundamental Bible teacher and scholar, and he said, "I do not know how the punishment of hell will be applied. It may be that it is a figurative language. I do not know about it. But if it is, the figure is just a shadow of the real thing. Oh my God, what is the real thing? I do not want to go there." Dr. B.H. Carroll, another renowned scholar in the South, years and years ago, said the uniform teaching of these scriptures from Matthew 10:28, Mark 9:43-44, and Luke 16:24, present the image of final destruction of the wicked in the language of this text as a fire and as an eternal fire, and they present it as a fire into which both the soul and body shall be cast. It is not my purpose to tell you what I think the fire means. Whatever it is, it must be so dreadful, so intolerable, so horrible, that the only word that can express it is the word fire. And then another renowned scholar who wrote a very fine Greek grammar book said that the New Testament speaks of hell as a place of fire, but a different kind of fire, in that it never goes out and does not annihilate its subject. Hence, it is worse and more intense and more fierce than the fires of an earthly furnace. Now I'm wondering tonight, is there someone among us that's about to drop off into hell? Oh, what a horrible tragedy. Just to think tonight that some dear soul, the child of a mother, can't you just see a mother holding that little baby in her bosom and loving that little baby? And she loves it so much, and she holds it and cares for it and trains it and teaches it, and it grows up. And finally the day comes when death attacks, and down it goes into the lake of fire. What a tragedy. What a loss. All of that love, all of that devotion, all of that attention, all of that care, all of that concern, down the drain, it wound up in hell. Better that it had never been born than not to have been born again. Am I speaking to a young person, to a young man, or a young woman? You say, yes, I know that I'm not saved. And some of you here have actually told me that. But listen, let me ask you this question. Do you not realize that God is looking upon you tonight? And the anger and wrath of God is against your sin. The scripture says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides. And that's in the present tense. It abides on him. And so the wrath we've been hearing about is abiding on everyone tonight that's not saved. And the end result of that is going to be the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Dear friend, do not go one more night without being saved. And then I wonder if I speak to some young lady, or some older woman, or some older man. Is there anyone here tonight that's not saved? Tell me this. What are you going to gain by going on one more moment without Jesus Christ? If I have read correctly from the scripture, the place called hell is the most awful, dreadful, fierce, and to be despised and rejected place I've ever heard of. And yet sin is so strong. Now listen to me. Sin is so strong that the moment that it gets a hold of a person, it brings on insanity. Oh, you say, wait a minute, now that's getting a little too far. Is it? Is it now? You reason with me just a little bit. God says, come now, let us reason together. Let's you and I reason a little bit. Is it not insanity to reject the love of God offered in Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross, and there he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and salvation that he offers through his precious blood? Is it not insanity? Is it not insanity to say, yes, I'm going to put off Christ one more night and gamble and risk my soul on one more night? And then spend eternity in hell? Is it not insanity? Is it not insanity to reject the Spirit's last call when there he nudges in the depths of your soul and says, yes, you are a sinner. You are condemned. Christ did die for the ungodly. And then urging you on to repentance,
You in rejection and rebellion say, no, I'll have none of it. Is it not insanity? I'll tell you, it's insanity in its tremendous, fiercest degree, I think. It's worse and more intent than any insanity I believe I know. There's nothing so bad as rejecting the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ our Savior and choosing to go with the devil into hell. Because remember, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. Is that where you're going? Yes, that's where you're going if you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He died for you. He rose for you. He's living for you if you'll trust him. And he'll come back for you. You've been hearing about that. Won't that be wonderful if you'll just trust him? Won't you do it tonight? I plead with you. Don't spend another moment while you're sitting right there determined that sin is a bad thing, that it's the worst thing you've ever heard of, because it's that which would drag you down to the place called hell, and that Christ is the most wonderful person you've ever heard about, the one who loved you, the one who came from heaven's glory, the one who humbled himself and went to the cross, despising the shame, bearing there something no one has ever understood, the judgment of God against our sins, and then rising from the dead, coming forth to offer eternal life for all who will believe on him, all who will trust him. Who wants to do that tonight? I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. And a lot of folks say, I don't want to hear anybody preach on hell. But I'll tell you, we're going to have to keep on preaching on it, because that's where a lot of people are going to go if they don't turn. Now, there's one brother put it this way years ago, and I'll have to endorse his message. His message was simply three words. Turn or burn. Which will it be? Trusting tonight. Our brother's going to come and give us the way of salvation.
If you please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of